In Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 19, first of all. Matthew 19, and we'll read about another man here. Another rich man, in fact. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now let us turn the page to chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21. Verse 18, Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 8, Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, How camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now there's two or three more scriptures which I may not be able to speak about, but I want to read them anyway. Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8, by way of contrast. I have read of a man who had a heritage, but he didn't have an inheritance. And I have read of a tree that had leaves, but had no fruit. And I have read of a man who was at a wedding without a wedding garment. Now let us read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That means God has done a justifying work upon these people, and if Almighty God has justified them, then no one can lay a charge against them. So we have here a Christian without a charge of guilt. Now I want to read another one way back in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 20, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Got to read a few verses here. I don't have to make too many comments on these, just a little. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 says, Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, or there shall be one." This is one, another reading. "One, there shall be one that ruleth over men, just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." Well, I will read one more, and that's in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. We all know of way back in the New Testament, near the back of our Bible, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Well known, verse 3 of Hebrews 2. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" A question without an answer, "which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word with all that we have heard before. I must be brief because I'm sure we're getting warm in here, and we have had a good day. But just in closing, we have heard a good gospel tonight. You could have been saved, if you wanted to, or if you understood, from the gospel that we have heard already preached tonight. You might ask, well, why do two men preach the same gospel? The Bible says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." So we like the idea of a twofold message, and I hope that what we have to say will not take away from what we have heard. But I have read of these interesting things, at least they link themselves in my mind, because I've been thinking about this lately. This man, this rich young ruler, who came to Jesus inquiring about how to obtain eternal life. He said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the word inheritance, I suppose, kind of struck me. He wanted to inherit, he said, eternal life. Now, he had a heritage, but he didn't have the great inheritance that a Christian has. And I thought, my, how many people there are in the world today who have a good heritage. I mean, they have a good background. We say sometimes that America has a great heritage. When the Pilgrim Fathers came over to America, they wanted the freedom of religion. The time came when they coined their money and they put on it, "In God We Trust." And down through the decades, a lot of gospel has been preached. The fear of God has been among the people, and I don't know about to this good day, but I imagine it so because I haven't been in a courthouse for a while. But certainly in our day, there was always a Bible on the courthouse desk, and if a man is asked to swear, takes the Bible in his right hand, raises it, and says, "You promised to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." And he raises his right hand. What's that? A little recognition of the fear of God. And to this good day, that some of our leaders would like to be able to maintain that heritage, but it is slipping, we all know that. And the reason it is slipping, of course, is because there's something about man that's very incorrigible. There's an awful low side to human beings, and they love to bring out, I was going to say, the dirt and filth of their sin. Man by nature is a sinner, my friend, and in spite of the fact that we have good men at the top of our governments in many instances, they're not able to stem the tide of sin that's running rampant in this world. And the heritage that American people might have is slipping right through their fingers. And I could go a little bit closer than that, and I want to do that. I think there are many of us whose family heritage is really something that we can appreciate. Maybe some of you to whom I'm speaking know what it is to have the Bible read in your home. Talk about a heritage. You have a home, you know, a home life where the fear of God was. Maybe you were taken to church or meeting, as the case may be, and while at times you may not have appreciated, yet now as you grow older, perhaps you do. And you can look back and say, well, I've had a good heritage. Oh, yes, I remember some of these things from early days, but I didn't take them too serious. Here's a man who had a heritage. He had the heritage of his father. He was a rich man. He was a rich young ruler. I don't think he made all that money. I think he inherited it from his forebears. So he had a good heritage that way. And he had the heritage of the Word of God because he was a lawyer. That is, a man who knew the Bible up to the Old Testament times anyway. And he was a man who had an education in that law. And he became a lawyer. So he had a tremendous heritage. He had a lot to his credit. He had many things that we would say, well, you're doing pretty good. And lo and behold, you, Jesus is in the world. And he comes to Jesus and he says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Dear man, with all his heritage, he did not have that inheritance. Somehow or other, he sensed there's something not quite all there is to me. If this one Jesus has the answer, I'm going to inquire and find out, and we'll give him credit for at least attempting to find out. But we're living in an age when people can't be bothered even trying to find out. Oh, why should I bother? I don't want to get myself all stirred up. Too much of a problem to really go into it and really come up with the right answer. No, it's not. The devil tells you it's a big problem, my friend. The devil lulls people to sleep by telling them it's too big a problem to worry about. Forget about it. Now listen, there's hundreds of thousands of people in this world, my friend, who have faced that matter. They didn't find it too hard. God came in and saved them, blessed them, and they have eternal life. And they had it as a free gift. And we got it, my friend, without having a back heritage. For God's salvation is not based on inheritance in that sense. God's salvation is a gift from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is obtained by receiving him, Jesus, who is the light. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the way to get to heaven. And friend, strange to say, too often the last person one will go to for that gift of eternal life. Oh, how we, I don't know if I want to just take it that way. A gift. I'm prepared to do all I can to earn eternal life. But the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Bible says, by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And everyone saved that's going to be in heaven, my friend, open the empty hand of faith and receive that eternal life as a gift from God. Thank you. But the verse in the Bible that says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And what has happened? In receiving that gift, we have received an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. This dear man had knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge of the law, but he didn't know the lawgiver, Jesus. The lawgiver was right there, Jesus, God's eternal Son. God's lawgiver. And he didn't recognize him. He called him good master. You know what? I have thanked God that I'm living today and didn't live when Jesus was here on earth. Oh, you say, wouldn't it have been wonderful? Why, look, everybody would have believed. But everybody didn't believe when he was on earth. Did you know that? You'd say, there he's right there in person. Look what he's doing. Everybody's convinced. No, they're not. And I might have been just among the same crowd that would have taken sides against him. It can't really be. He's claiming to be God come from heaven. Oh, yeah, he's doing a few miracles. But why should I say he came from heaven? I can't accept that. Maybe I wouldn't have accepted it. I'd have taken sides with incredulous people, unbelieving people. And maybe I'd have said, crucify him. And I'm glad I'm living in this wonderful age. You know why? Because I just got the Bible. And I wasn't there to be confused by all these critics. And all I have is simple people who are likewise Bible believers, and under the influence of Bible-believing Christians, with Bible-believing preaching, I was able to decide, is this true or is it not? Is it a lie or is it the truth? Should I put all my faith in that word for eternity? Will I be a fool? We've been hearing about fools. Will I be a fool if I did? Well, do you know what Paul said? He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. So if I have to be a fool, I'll be a fool for Christ's sake by stepping out in simple faith and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That kind of sad. And here's a man who went so far as to seek eternal life, and he died without it. Do you know why? There was something else that was too strong a pull. His riches. Well, you see, now notice now, he made a decision. He made a choice. The Lord Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, he said, sell all that you have, give to the poor. Come and follow me. You have treasure in heaven. You're asking too much. If it's a choice between you, Jesus of Nazareth, and my riches, I make no choice. I'll stay with my riches. Thank you. Goodbye. And he went away clapping his hands and saying, I made a wonderful choice, didn't I? No, didn't. It says he went away sorrowful. He knew very well he made the wrong choice. And my friend, I'm satisfied that there's many people, when they're confronted with the gospel, and the appeal to do something about it, whether they'll receive Christ as their Savior or reject Him. They reject Him, as we've heard from that story already tonight. And they know full well they've made a wrong. Friend, don't do that. Think it over well. Oh, you say, but the price is too great. And the longer you live, the price will get greater. I guess I'm glad I was saved when I was a boy. 15 years of age, I wasn't exactly a child, but wasn't very old either. And I don't mind telling you that. And that's over 54 years ago. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm mighty thankful this much that I didn't have all this stuff that you grow around or grows around you as you grow older. Oh, you get encrusted with the, you know, the social end of life and the ambitions of life and all the rest of it. And boy, oh boy. You mean to tell me that if I'm going to be saved, some of that stuff might have to go? Pretty hard stuff, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't take second place, we might as well know. And friend, there are people in this world, please understand, who have weighed up the whole thing. They didn't all do it this man did. There are those who have said, okay, I'm going to take Christ. And we sing it sometimes in our hymn, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life of love. Poor fellow. Well, I don't want to go on too long, but is there somebody here who has a profession without a possession? Or, to use a story that I read about a tree, it was a tree, all right, but it had no fruit. A tree without fruit. And it sure indicates to us, there's one who's no fruit to God. What about your life? Has there been any fruit in that life of yours for God? Oh, you say, I remember when I did a good deed. I remember when I went to church. And I remember putting so much to good cause and things like that. And yeah, I think it helped a few people out. So you think that's fruit to God? Friends, listen, you know where we start? If we want to get right with God, we start where God wants us to start. He's looking for fruit. That fruit in which we change our mind. When our mental attitude to God, to sin, to eternity, to death, suddenly becomes real. We decide that
God is right. Let God be true. And every man a liar, I'm quoting the Bible. And we decide that sin is real. That eternity is real. That the awful judgment day on account of sin is real.
And we decide that if that same God tells us that he loves us and will forgive us our sins, then we want that forgiveness. That's the proof that God is looking for in a human life. Well, I don't want to dwell on that. Let me go to another one. Now, a Christian without a charge. You know what that means? I mean, no charge of guilt. And, oh yeah, my next door neighbor might point the accusing finger at me and say, there's something. Well, I hope that wouldn't happen. I'm just using that as a possibility. And there are people who would say, if he's a Christian, I don't want to be. Okay? What's God thinking? Now, I know, by their fruits you shall know them. I am fully aware of that. Well, I want to get a point across. The point is this. If God Almighty, the question is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those whom God has saved.
If that's true, then, friend, the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the accusing voices that get crowded upon him and crush him, give them a commitment and say to himself, well, God Almighty has cleared me of every charge of guilt, every charge that he laid against me.
For God knows my sin. God who knew those sins we sin sometimes. All my sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing, I go free. You know why I'm so sure I'm going to be in heaven? When I say that, it makes me think of a man back in Nova Scotia years ago. He was mad at me. He said, I don't like that fellow's preaching. He says he's too cocksure of himself. And I know what he meant. I felt like saying, well, if you just knew how my wife and I have discussions sometimes and ask her if she thinks I'm that cocksure of myself, it'd be a different story. That is one thing I am sure about. And that's my salvation. That's a good night. How am I so sure? Because I'm positive
that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, my sins were laid on Jesus. How do I know that?
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Is that true or is it not?
Isaiah 53 and 6.
Friend, let God be true and every man a liar. You see, the first thing a person will do who's ever going to become a Christian, he will acknowledge
that book is it. Whatever it says. I don't know all that's inside it yet, but whatever is brought to my attention, it's got to be right.
So we fall confidently on the unchanging word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I read about a morning without clouds. We have some pretty blue skies around here these days, and it makes it kind of hot. But It's a little expression there that David uses way back in that psalm in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's referring to a future day when the Lord Jesus Christ himself, David looks upon him as a morning without clouds. It reminds us of a future day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. No, it's not that far future either, but it'll be a morning without clouds and we will rise to meet him in that morning. We wait to see the morning star appearing in glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. Does the Christian have a hope? Not a hope so. A hope. In our Bible, there's only two extremes. Hope, no hope. Nothing in between. A lot of people have about 50% hope. And some say, oh, well, no, I think better than that. 75% hope. 90% hope. But not 100% hope. My friend, listen. If you lack that 100% hope, there's something wrong somewhere. I was going to say there's a missing link somewhere in that faith of yours.
Something's lacking somewhere, and if I were in your position, I wouldn't rest until I had that 100% hope and say, thank God, I know my sins forgiven. These things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We don't think so. Some think so, they hope so, they guess so, they trust so.
But I know I do.
Oh yeah, that's right. I wouldn't be preaching anything else. It's not worth it. I don't care what kind of religion it is. Have the whole works with all its, good deeds and all the rest of it. So what? My friend, we need something for eternity. When heaven and earth is passed away, what have I got then? And I'm away out into eternity. Heaven with Jesus or in hell? With Christ and Jesus. So, a question without an answer. How shall we escape if we neglect so great knowledge, wonderful knowledge? But it's so easy to neglect it. So easy to say some other time, friend. We're not forcing you into an immediate decision. I don't like doing that. Because a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. But you can't put it off. I appreciate people searching. And I appreciate them going into it with all their might and main and not rest until they know. Worst thing in the world is to say, I can't face it now. You wake up tomorrow morning, something else is on your mind. And, the week will fly. Well, and then Sunday comes, I think about that, shouldn't I? Better go somewhere where I can hear about it. Hear about it again tonight. Oh, my, yeah. I should do something about it. Wake up tomorrow morning, whatever it is, school, whatever it is, not to go. Forget it again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There might be somebody here today. You'll be gone tomorrow. Right. I was thinking of a little something along this line. Got to quit. Anything can happen in a 24-hour period. Do you know this, that God is the God of today just as much as He is the God of eternity? Do you know there was a day, a 24-hour day, in which Almighty God entered this world? This day, today, is born unto you in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A 24-hour day. Yesterday He wasn't born. The day He flew. I was thinking of another one along that line. This day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, Jesus said to those people. And I wonder when I preach the gospel, I wonder, is the scripture fulfilled in your ears? I mean by that, has it reached your ears and reached your heart? And would you be prepared to do something? Yes, listen. I woke up on a Sunday morning, May the 18th, 1930. Can't remember too much what the weather was like. Well, pretty good. By evening it was anyway. Before I closed my eyes in sleep that night, I was saved. In a 24-hour period, I had changed from going the broad road to hell to the narrow road going to heaven. And I've been going that way ever since. No credit to myself. You mean to tell me that any old guy like me that for 54 years could hang on to it? Certainly not. Too weak. But God is hanging on to me. And I have a salvation which He has given to me. And can never take back. God's not an Indian giver. Give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Would you like to have it? It's a free gift. The verse that the preacher was reading, as a matter of fact, and not the preachers have any special magic touch, don't think that, but this is the way it was going. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, judgment, but is passing both unto life. And when I found out that it was really true, that was no fairy tale, verily, verily, you truly, truly. And when that was explained to me, truly, truly, oh, don't tell me the whole thing's all true. And in a split second, I was saved. You think that's not a good enough explanation? I don't blame you. I was. There's something about salvation that you can never, never really fully explain, but I do know this. As soon as my all I venture on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered,
and I was born of God. I hope it'll be your experience, friend, to be saved before it is eternally too late. How about it?